Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Happy New Year, everyone. The weather has been fairly good so far. We had snow, I guess freezing rain last Monday. That's why we canceled that class. And as Alvary mentioned, we will try to analyze in a little bit more depth the upcoming Sunday Gospels. And this coming Sunday, we have the Gospel of the 10 Lepers. This account is in Luke 17:11-19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. He passed through Samaria, which was north of Jerusalem, Samaria and Galilee. Samaria was the capital of the north kingdom. The son of Solomon, Jeroboam, he was the king of the north kingdom, which had 10 tribes, and the capital was Samaria. And the other two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, they were the southern kingdom, and the capital was Jerusalem. Now, few people know that we had different prophets for the north kingdom and different prophets for the southern kingdom. In the north kingdom, we have prophet Elijah and Elisha because they lived in Samaria. But the other prophets were in around Jerusalem. So it came to pass that Jesus was walking through Samaria and Galilee, and he went through a village, and there met him 10 men that had leprosy. Back then, leprosy was an incurable disease. It was believed that it was a curse from the gods, believed that it was hereditary, and that's why they sent them to priests to receive a confirmation of wellness. It was believed that God was behind this punishment, so to speak. And in the very recent years, finally, Dr. Hansen, I believe, has discovered the culprit behind leprosy, which is a bacterium, Mycobacterium leprae. It's a bacterium. And today there is cure. Up until 1920s, 1940s, we still had colony in Crete called Spilanonga, I believe, or Spinalonga, where a lot of people, the minute they would contact leprosy, they would send them there. They would ostracize them from the society. And this didn't matter how old you were. It was a very sad thing. It was a book that I read, and I don't cry easily, but I think I cried reading this book. There was a young woman, 21 years old, that she contacted leprosy, and she had to go to this colony. And this is back in the early 1900s. So to this day, in India and some other countries, we still have, unfortunately, leprosy. Some of the fingers become disfigured, the face, and I think I gave you a movie. I don't know if you watched it. I don't know if this is a true story or not. It's probably just a tradition. The Fourth King, I think it was, right, Nikki?
Yeah,
the Fourth King. It was a good story.
Yeah.
It was a very good story, I thought. And again, I didn't have the chance to really study and see if it's actually in our tradition or not. But it was a wonderful story. So what you saw there was not far from the truth, where people having disfigured faces and having these wounds from leprosy. So these people were ostracized, and they by law, they needed to stay far off. They would wander in the woods. They would wander in different desert areas. They were not allowed to come into towns. They would be punished. So you can imagine the plight of these 10 people who probably had some relatives and some people who cared about them, people like the Philoptero Society of those days. They would take some food and drop it off. And they would speak to them from far. So somehow they heard about this great master. They heard about Jesus of Nazareth. So when they realized that he was passing along with his disciples, they immediately began to yell with a great voice, "Master, have mercy on us." And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's very interesting that they asked that question. They used that petition. What else could they have said, Yanni? Couldn't they be a little bit more specific? What did they need? "Cure us, help us. We want to get well." They said, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." And rightly so, because in the conscience of the church, this is probably the best thing to ask of God. And that's why one of the best prayers that has it all is the Jesus prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us." And the 10 lepers are not the only people that are really using this phrase. Even the blind man and the paralytic, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This is what they would say. Because sometimes we really don't know what to ask of God. Yes, we can ask for our health. We can ask for to pass a test. We can, you know, we can ask for specific things. We can ask for employment. All these things are important. But generally speaking, it is best to ask God, who knows our condition, who knows it all, to give us what he thinks is best. There's a dialogue between Socrates and one of his neighbors, Euthydemus, in Greece, in Athens, about 4th, 5th century BC. And Euthydemus is going to pray to the gods. And Socrates is always questioning. He's always questioning. He says, "Euthydemus, now what are you going to ask? What are you going to ask from the gods?" "Well, I'm going to ask for finances, for money, for..." "Do you know what to ask?" He says, "No, I never thought of it. What should I ask? Maybe I should ask for glory, for money, to become famous." And Socrates starts on him. "Now, Euthydemus, what if you get all this money and this money makes you live licentiously? You become a gambler, or you become to live very loosely and lose all your virtues, because money can be the root of all evil. Not that money is bad, but people can be tempted by the things that money buys." "And if you ask for glory and you want to become the Athenian president or king, what if you're not a good governor and you destroy the city?" And he says, "You know, you're right. I never thought about that." So here the 10 lepers ask, "Have mercy on us." In other words, give us what you think it's best. Of course, and rightly so, I think in the depth of their heart, they were hoping that they would get well. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.'" It was in the law of Moses that if you had leprosy, and for some reason you became well, or let's say that, first of all, you never got well, but there were some mistaken cases where somebody would think that you had leprosy. So you would have to go stay there for a month or two. And if it was not really leprosy, and then you had to go back to be checked again by the priest. And there was some kind of criteria that I guess they knew what to look for. But here's the question. He didn't heal them. He just says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." in today's thinking, we would have said, now wait a second, how can we go to the priests and we can end up being arrested or being ridiculed or even scolded if we don't get well? Make us well first, and then we'll go to them. So here he's asking them to go to the priest before he makes them well. This is where faith comes in, because faith is a great virtue. Faith is to believe in something that you don't see, to hope in something that you don't have. This is faith, to believe in things that you don't see. And he wanted to see. He knew, but he also wanted to help them. And here, they passed this test. Not only they had faith, but they had obedience. The minute he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests, they immediately left. Father Nicholas Kosis says a joke. Well, actually, it's an anecdote. When we have drought, in many villages in Greece, when there's drought, they would have the priest, the bishop, they will come and they will do a litany. They will do a special prayer for rain. Sometimes if there's relics of the saints, I know that one of the very saintly elders, you probably just heard that Father Paisios was just canonized. So we have a new saint in our church, which is wonderful. Saint Porphyrios was canonized in the summer, I believe, and now we have Saint Paisios, and I believe Iakovos Tsalikis should be next because he was pretty much at the same level. This great saint, he had the kara, the head of his Saint David of Evia. And every time he would take the holy skull of this great saint and they would do a litany, immediately they would get rain and it would pour. But one of these situations, you know, they went to pray and the bishop says, you don't have any faith. You came here, you asked for rain, but none of you brought in your umbrellas. So here in this case, these 10 people who were in a terrible situation, totally isolated from their families, from the people that they love, they're all alone. All this brings humility. And a humble person, it's prone to faith and to believe much easier than a person who has it all. So I believe it's this kind of humility that helped them. And when they heard these words, they had such hope that this was their only hope. They heard that Jesus of Nazareth is healing so many other people. So they really already had this faith cultivated in their heart. So when he said, go show yourselves to the priest, they went off immediately. And as they were walking, they didn't get to the priests. After a mile or two, we don't know exactly when. Now, why did Christ say go to the priests and not just the one priest? Because they were all from different areas. So they wouldn't go to just one priest. Each one would go to his village to show his body to his individual spiritual father, let's say, or priests. So they were all going different directions. But along the way, after a mile or two, they were all cleansed. They were healed. The miracle was complete. You can imagine what happened when somebody who has no hope and they're totally isolated, they haven't seen, maybe some of them were grandfathers, they hadn't seen their grandchildren for years. Some were married. They had children. Can you imagine the joy and the excitement and the enthusiasm to run, go to the priest, and then go and really rejoice with their loved ones? This is natural. So they all ran after they saw that they were healed. But one of them walked back. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Christ's feet. He did a full prostration at Christ's feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Let me just see what the Greek says for a second. And doipagin, along the way, they were all cleansed. one of them, seeing that he was cleansed, he returned immediately glorifying God. At this point, they don't know that Christ is God. They know that he is a higher person. They know that he's a prophet, but that's why they didn't call him Lord. They called him Master. Lord in the Old Testament would be God. So he returned, one of them, he returned to thank Christ and glorify God for this great and unexpected miracle. And Jesus answering said, now Jesus hardly ever complains. Instead of saying, oh, you returned, that's great, good to see you again, he voiced his complaint here, and he said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger, this foreigner. And here, the Jews who knew the law, the people of God, the beloved of God, they all ran to their families. And again, we're not criticizing them. But here we can see that one of them had a noble soul. We see a much higher nobility in this person's soul, the Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Samaritans lived in Samaria, and they were not necessarily Israelites. They were a mixture from different nations. When the king of Assyria took over the North Kingdom, when he enslaved the North Kingdom, one of his tactics were to bring all kinds of different masses from all over and place them within the Jews. He would put all kinds of Gentiles and people who were not Jewish to put them in their lands, and he dispersed all those 10 tribes all over the place. So the 10 tribes of Israel were no longer together. But these people, because they were next to the southern kingdom, and they knew of the God of Israel, but they also had other gods, they began to intermarry with Israelites, and some of them were becoming believers, but in their own way. They chose some of the books of the Old Testament, mainly the first 5. They only believed in the first 5 books of Moses. They did not believe that the temple should be in Jerusalem. They believed that God should be worshipped at their mountain called Gerizim instead of Mount Zion. And they also built their own temple. And because of this, they were highly despised by the Israelites. They were looked at as heretical or schismatics. And I mean, there was a great antipathy between the two. And that's why we see in the New Testament, usichonde. They don't get along. Israelites and Samaritans, they're not at peace. And that's why the disciples were greatly surprised when Christ spoke to a Samaritan woman, Fotini. Now, they were really surprised, and actually that's why Christ sent the disciples away, because they would be scandalized. He sent them away to buy supplies and food, and Christ stood there, and in a few minutes he had the greatest theological dialogue with a Samaritan woman, Fotini, one of the great saints and missionaries of our church. So out of the 10, only the Samaritan came back. We have in the account of the Good Samaritan where the 2 Jews, they kind of just left that wounded person. They went to do their spiritual duties. But the Good Samaritan, who may have not had all the knowledge of the scribes and the Pharisees, this Samaritan had a noble soul. And again, Christ wanted to let him know that just because they kept the external laws and they kept their duties, it didn't mean that, you know, they had noble souls. And he wanted to show them that there's a very noble souls outside of Israel. He was really slowly beginning to show them and let them know that Everybody is created in the image of God, just like the Canaanite woman. He says, I've never seen such faith in Israel, the faith of the Canaanite woman. And here again, the nobility of this leper is much higher than the other nine who, although they did what was natural to go to meet their families, they forgot what just happened to them. And Christ complains about this. He says, didn't they become well? Weren't they not cleansed? Where are they? This used to happen constantly in the Old Testament. When God and gives so many gifts to the Jews, and he was their benefactor constantly, all through the desert, and how they complained and they were disobedient. And that's why in Isaiah, I believe in the beginning chapter of Isaiah, God complains and he says, the ox and the donkey know their master, but my people do not acknowledge me. As a matter of fact, we have that in the icon of the nativity. When you have the donkey and you have the ox, that's taken from Isaiah. The ox and the donkey, and of course, when we were very small, they were teaching us in school that, and you know, for small children, that make all that these animals were there because we're so cold, and you know, through their warm breath, they would give a little bit of warmth to Christ, the baby. That's very nice, but the theological meaning of that is that in Isaiah, it's God's complaint that the ox and the donkey, they knew their master, but the people of Israel not only did not acknowledge their Lord, but they crucified him. So this Samaritan man, he had faith, he had obedience, and he also had gratitude. At first, we have to say thank God for everything. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how many things we should be thankful about. The sun in the sky, the stars, the whole universe, everything that God created for us. We would spend days to write down everything that God has done for us. But a noble soul, sensitive soul, glorifies God every day, regardless of circumstances. I was visiting a sick woman a little while ago who has a bad habit, and I try to explain to her that it is not good to constantly complain, I'm not well, I'm not well, I'm not well, I'm not well. It's going on for months. And finally, just listen. I don't want to hear that anymore. Okay? From now on, when people call you on the phone, instead of complaining, and I mean, this just became a refrain, I am terrible, I am terrible, I feel awful, I feel awful. People don't want to hear that. From now on, I want you to say this. Glory be to God, I'm doing well. Thank God. How are you? How are things? Vokstathel. Vokstathel. And I said, when you're in pain, when you're hurting, one vokstathel is worth 1,000 kyrielations. Lord have mercies. Because when you say, Lord have mercy, you're asking for something. You're asking for something. You're constantly needing something. But it takes a great nobility, a noble soul, when in pain, when in discomfort, when in agony, to say, Doxa sio Theos. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And these were the last words of St. John the Chrysostom, who was persecuted, who was exiled time after time again. Towards the end of his life, he was exiled again, and he was walking for days in the cold up in the mountains without food, with splitting headaches, walking for days. The Archbishop of Constantinople, the great Chrysostom. And finally, when he realized that he was ready to leave this earthly life, his last words, the last words that came out of his mouth, when in pain, in agony, Doxa to Theo pandon eniken, thank God for everything. Thank God for everything. And this is the nobility of this great leper who was not only healed from leprosy, the other nine lost something great. They left. They were healed. They were cleansed. But this Samaritan received something else. He received the salvation of his soul. Because only to him Christ said, go, your faith has saved you. Episthisou sesokese. He says, get up, go. You came, you gave glory to God, you thank God. Now go to your family. He had family too. He had relatives. But he put God first. And this is something that we need to do in our lives if we want to be successful in all things. This is the key to an abundant life. The key to an abundant life is this. Christ taught us this. This is the key. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given unto you. What a great promise. And this is where we fail. We fail because we have faith, but we don't have obedience. Adam and Eve had faith, but they didn't have obedience. They disobeyed. 90 to 95% of the Christians, of the Orthodox, we have faith, we believe, we say the creed every Sunday, sometimes twice a week, and even at home. But we lack obedience. Obedience is the fruit of faith. We don't obey the commandments. And one of his commandments is this: seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given unto you. What is everything else? Not a Mercedes, not material things, not what we want. Everything else spiritual that will be best, that would be great for your soul. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, who's the kingdom of God? I said it right. Who is the kingdom of God? Not what is the kingdom of God. Who is the kingdom of God? Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. When Christ told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is among you, or within you, and dos imin in Greek can be translated both ways. It can be inside of you, and we use that. The kingdom of God is inside your heart. But I believe in that particular situation, Christ told them, the kingdom of God is among you. Here I am. I am who I am. I'm walking among you. And you're not acknowledging this. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning his life, the virtues of Christ. That's what we need to seek, to become Christ-like, to become God-like. I believe that was the gospel or the apostle. The apostle reading of last Sunday was, we are supposed to grow to the stature of Christ. This is our purpose in this life, to become more and more and more and more Christ-like. Now, it's a journey. It's not accomplished in a year or two. But this is our calling, to become more humble, more meek, more humble, and to become more Christ-like on a daily basis. And the way we do that is by seeking first his righteousness, by following his commandments. And that's exactly what this great model of faith did for us today. Today in this class I'm talking about. This man who was not a Jew, he was not from the elect of God, he was a Samaritan, one despised by Jews, he showed us exactly that. He put Christ first, God first, before he ran to his wife, before he ran to his family, to his children, to his job, to his shop, to his people. He went back to give thanks to God. And St. Paul says this, whether you eat or drink, and no matter what you do, do it for the glory of God. This is what he teaches in Corinthians. Even if it's taking a test, Yanni, Evangelia, do it for the glory of God, because you want to be illumined, you want to be strengthened, you want to strengthen your mind. Through these gifts, we will help our fellow men and the people of our church. So we do all this not for our own gain, but for the glory of God. And if we are not thanking God, then we will not be thankful to our parents. If we don't have that attitude of gratitude towards God, we will not be thankful to our parents. We will not be thankful to the people around us. We will not know how to be thankful. When we learn to thank God for everything, then we will spread that gratitude to all those around us. And then we become a very pleasant person. So here in this gospel reading, as I said, these people had faith. They had simple faith. And they did obedience. They believed, something that most of us do not do today. We say to people, look, go to Holy Confession. Your sins will be cleansed. People don't believe that. How do we know they don't? Because very few go to confession today. Small percentage. 10% here, the 10% of these people went back to give thanks to God. I doubt if we have 10% of the Orthodox today go to Holy Confession. But this is a commandment. It is a promise from Christ. Right after the resurrection, Christ told his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whatever sins you bind here on earth, they are bound in heaven. And whatever sins you loose here on earth, they are loosed in heaven. Can Christ be any more clear than that? That's a promise. And most people say, well, I'll just go to the icon. Why should I go to a priest? Then why should you take Holy Communion? If you don't believe in Holy Confession, why do you believe in Holy Communion? And why do you believe of having your wedding here at church? Because we have rationalism. We pick and choose what we want to believe. We don't have obedience. It's arrogance, actually. It's egotism. We know better than God. This reminds me of Naaman the Syrian, who was also another leper. Does anybody remember Naaman the Syrian from the Old Testament, who also lived in Samaria? His king was Aram, and he was a great and valiant general, this Naaman the Syrian. But he had leprosy. In one of those battles, they enslaved a young Jewish girl, 14, 15 years old. They took her back, and they gave her to Naaman as a servant. And Naaman gave this girl to his wife to be her servant. And she really liked Naaman and, her masters. And she would say constantly, if only my master would go to Israel, he would be healed. We have prophets there that do healings. When his entourage and the people around his home heard this, they told the king, look, we heard that there's prophets in Israel that can heal our general. The king wrote a letter to the king of Israel and says, I'm sending you my general Naaman so you can heal him of his leprosy. And the king became as white as snow. He says he tore his clothes. He became very upset. He says, look, who am I? Am I God to be able to do this? What does he think? Who does he think I am? And the news got around, and Elisha the prophet heard of this plight of the king. And he sent a message to the king, tell Naaman the Syrian to come straight to me. Don't worry about it. He will see that there's a prophet in Israel. And Naaman the Syrian, who has leprosy, he comes with his horses and his helpers and his entourage, and he brings all kinds of gifts, gold, silver, clothes that were very expensive back then. Clothing was extremely expensive. So he brought all these goods to give to the king or to whoever would make him well. So Naaman comes, he stops outside of the house of the prophet, Prophet Elisha, and the prophet, to humble him. See, without humility, we cannot be healed. We cannot attract the grace of God. He wouldn't go see him. He just sent one of his messengers, one of his servants, Gehazi, I believe, says, go and tell Naaman to go and take 7 dips in the Jordan River, and he will be clean. As simple as that. Naaman became irate. Of course, people who have positions and everybody tells them, yes, yes, you know, master. It's very normal to have arrogance and egotism. He became so angry. He says, let's get out of here. This is ridiculous. Don't we have better rivers in Assyria? We have much greater rivers. Abana and Porphyr, one of the two rivers there, they're much greater. Why must I go to this little creek called Jordan? And he was ready to walk away. Pride, disobedience, rationalism. The kind of rational. Why must I go to confession? Can I just go under the icon? The same thing that we do today, out of arrogance, pride, lack of faith. He did exactly the same thing. And again, his servants, because they had humility and love for him, they truly loved him. They said, Master, if the prophet would have asked you to go all the way to Jerusalem and do 300, you would have done it. If he would have asked you to do something great and difficult, you would have done it with no problem. Now, why don't you do this simple thing that he asked you? Is it so difficult for you to go and do what this man of God asked you? And they convinced him. They convinced him. He went into the Jordan River, took 7 dips, and he came out, and his skin was as clean and as smooth as a baby's, totally healed. And after that, he wanted to give all these gifts to the prophet, and he says, I don't want any of it. Take it all back. Take it all back. And finally, he said, do me a favor. Can I take a couple cubic yards of the soil from here so I can only worship your God from now on? Because there is no God like the God of Israel. He made a confession of faith right there. But can you forgive me one thing? Whenever I have to go with my king and his worship and his idols, I can't help but I have to bow down to those idols too. Can you forgive me that? And he says, okay, go. You can do that. At that time, of course, he did not know the true God as of yet. But again, you can see the rationalism that we have today. And I believe a lot of it has to do, a lot of us, we have knowledge. We don't have simple faith. And without obedience, humility, then we let our own reason talk us out of the miracles that we could have been doing. As Christians, we should have been doing miracles today. But we rationalize everything. We use our mind, our reason, instead of our heart, instead of faith. Simple faith can move mountains, Christ said. And this is the kind of simple faith that we need to develop. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.